This week's Parshas Chayesara, deals with three major themes. The first is the life of Sarimenu, or really, as we would know, the death of Sarimenu. Lived 127 years, how Avraham Avinu mourned for her, and how he arranges for her burial. And the major bulk of the beginning of the Parsha details the acquisition from the children of Chet, in particular from Ephron, of the cave of Machpelah, which we know is where Adam and Chava were buried, and all the Avos and the Imahos, with the exception of Rachel Imenu. Parsha then continues with Avraham Avinu ensuring that his son should get married to a proper woman, has his servant swear that he'll be loyal to this mission, and sends him back to his birthplace to look for a suitable wife. And the major part of the Parsha is the whole story that happens with the servant, who we know is Eliezer, who is looking for certain qualities in a woman, and indeed finds them in Rivka, and the whole story of the well, how she draws out the water, and how she's concerned not only for him, but for the camels as well, and how he ultimately brings her back with the agreement of her family to marry Yitzchak. The end of the parasha seems to be just additional details to wrap up Avraham Avinu's life. He marries Keturah, who Chazal tells us is Hagar, who he had originally married and then had sent away upon Sarah's command. And we have the end of the parasha is the death of Avraham Avinu, Yitzchak Avinu being blessed by God upon his death, the Nichum Avelim, the comforting of mourners, and the descendants of Yishmael. So this week's parasha, in a real sense, is a parasha of transition between the first Avos and Imahos, Avraham Avinu and Sarah Imenu, to the next generation of Yitzchak Avinu and Rivka Imenu. A very beautiful Medrash, Medrash HaGadol, that notes that what was the eulogy that Avraham Avinu gave to Sarimenu? So the Medrash explains it was the Eshet Chayil, the 31st chapter of Mishlei of Proverbs. And the Medrash goes through, it's a very beautiful Medrash, how every verse of the Eshet Chayil refers to a different aspect or different action of Sarimenu's life. I'd like to focus in on two today. One verse is Darsha Semer Ufishtim Vataf Bechefetz Kapeha, as she's involved with wool and linen. As we know, in looking at this, it's a bit troubling that how could an Eshet Chayil be involved in working with wool and linen together, which we know forms Shatnez, which is a prohibition from the Torah. And the Medrash here notes, so what is it referring to? Darsha Semer Ufishtim. This is separation of Yitzchak and Yishmael, one representing wool, one representing linen. She was able to distinguish between them and sent Yishmael away. The second pasuk I'd like to focus in on today is toward the end of the kapitel, and that is Pia Patcha v'Chochma v'Tarat Chesed al Lishona, that she opened her mouth with wisdom. You have the aspect of Chesed, of kindness on her tongue. And this is the reference when Sarah Imenu said to Avraham Avinu, look, right now HaKadosh Baruch Hu has prevented me from having children. Please marry my Shivcha, my maidservant Hagar. This was the Pia Patcha v'Chochma, this was the wisdom, this was the Chesed. I'd like to focus today, Mirtz Hashem, on really a little bit different style of personality analysis. I'd like to look at four characters in this Parsha, comparing each two, and then coming away with a major theme from all the personalities. And they're really based on these two verses in the Eshet Chayil. To first look at the relationship of Hagar and understand her in relationship to Eliezer, who we'll see had a similar position in the house of Avraham and Sarah Imenu, as well as to look at the relationship of Yitzchak and Yishmael, all within our parasha and drawing on previous parashas as well. Try to understand who they were, try to understand what lessons we can learn for our lives and see in retrospect the praise that Sarah Imenu is given, these accolades by Avraham Avinu. I'd like to start our study with understanding the personality of Hagar. So we know, going back to Sedra Lech Lecha, told the very famous story of how when Avraham and Sarah were in Eretz Yisrael, in the land of Israel, for 10 years without having children, Sarah said to Avraham, please do me a favor, please marry Hagar. Ulai ibaneh mimena, perhaps I will be built up through her. Abraham listens to Sarah and indeed marries Hagar. And then we find the text telling us that she immediately conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was lowered in her esteem. So immediately, once she became pregnant, Hagar began treating Sarah a little bit differently than before. Sarah then has a discussion with Abraham. Hello, you're watching this mistreatment, you're not doing anything about it. Abraham said, she's your maidservant, she's my wife, she's not much I can do, but she's your maidservant, do as you see fit. Sarah tells us, vaya'anaha, she caused her anguish, caused her pain. And Hagar fled from Sarah. Very interesting to understand what was this anguish and pain that Sarah caused Hagar. A beautiful insight of Aryeh Levin, who explains that Sarah treated Hagar as usual. But in Hagar's mindset, having now, in her mind, reached an elevated status, the same treatment became an affliction, which until then was something she was able to deal with. It was comfortable for her. Be that as it may, Hagar runs off to the desert. She has vision upon vision of different angels who tell her, don't worry, go back to Sarah, be able to be subordinate yourself to her. And he tells her, you will have a child whose name will be Ishmael, for Hashem has heard your prayer. And she calls that place the Be'er Lachai Ro'i, the well of the everlasting, ever-living God. Who is Hagar? What was Hagar's relationship to Sarah? How are we to understand this affliction that Sarah Imenu did? I'd like to present, I think, a rather novel approach today. If we know, very famous Rashi Chazal, that Hagar was indeed the daughter of the king of Egypt. Some people say she was the granddaughter of Nimrod as well, came from a royal family. There are different versions in the Medrash. Either Paro, when seeing the greatness and the miracles that happened by Sarah Imenu and by Avraham Avinu, said, it's better my daughter be a maidservant in this house than a royal person in my own. Or other people say it was Hagar herself that opted to be in this position. Be that as it may, Hagar joined with Avraham Avinu and with Sarah Imenu. And as the Slobodka Rosh Yeshiva and the Lekut Sichas Musar points out, this relationship was not just a maid-servant relationship in the way we would understand it on a simplistic level. Rather, Sarah Imenu took Hagar in as almost as a daughter. She taught her, she educated her, and she really instilled within her all of the teachings that were known of the monotheistic beliefs. The Lekut Sichos Musar says something very, very fascinating and insightful. He says we know that Eliezer was the chief disciple of Abraham, and Abraham would use Eliezer to be the one, to be the chazer, the shir, to give over the information, to repeat it to the people, to teach it to the people once again. And says the Lekut Sichos Musar, Sarah Imenu, who had her own Beis Medrash, et ha-nefesh asher asu b'charan, Sarah taught the woman, Avram taught the men. Sarah also had this protege who also reviewed the material, who also would go over with the women that which Sarah Imenu taught. And that was Hagar's position. Hagar was a very, very elevated individual, a very spiritual individual. And she was somebody who had this position of being really the right-hand man of Sarah Imenu in teaching Torah. He goes on to explain that when Hagar was given to Avram as a wife, and clearly she had to be on a high, elevated level to marry Avram Avinu, she wasn't just a nobody. At that point, Sarah Imenu treated her with a tremendous amount of respect. And when these great people would come, these matrons would come and learn Torah from Sarah Imenu, she would say, go and study Torah with Hagar as well, because Hagar now has this elevated status. And here comes the key. Hagar, feeling, well, I'm now elevated to a level being the wife of Avraham Avinu, so now I have the opportunity to teach Torah, to be Mechadesh Torah, to find new insights in Torah, just like Sarah Imenu. What did Hagar do? Hagar began feeling that she had the right to be the Rosh Yeshiva, to be the head of the yeshiva. Instead of being the second and the one who repeating over the information, she took over the role of teaching Torah itself. And that's why Sarah Imenu turned to Avram and said, this can't be. It's not a personal problem that Sarah Imenu had with Hagar. It was a L'shem Shemayim, for the sake of heaven. How is it possible that Hagar is going to now step in and be Mechadesh Torah and to have these novel insights into Torah? She doesn't have that capability. What does it mean she afflicted her? Says Alekis Sichos Musar, that what Sarah Imenu did was she demoted her. She put her back in her position in the Beis Medrash where she was previously, repeating the words of Torah of Sarah Imenu. For Hagar, she couldn't accept this. She couldn't subordinate herself to Sarah. She felt that once I become the wife of Abraham, I have the same status as Sarah. And she wasn't able to be at one and the same time the wife of Abraham and yet the maidservant of Sarah, as the one who has to be and learn under the feet of Sarah Imenu. But continues the Lekes Tichos Musar, we see the tremendous passion and spiritual drive that Hagar had in the fact that when she went out to the desert, he notes that Ikar Dagatel Shel Hagar Haita Sheif Shita Bazet Shinit Rachaka Mimikdash HaBeito Shel Avraham. What really concerned Hagar was now that she was in the desert and she ran away, she missed that spiritual environment. U'me'ata lo tireh od melachim amarot elakim. She was missing. She was longing to once again have these spiritual experiences that she had in Avraham Avinu's house and Sarah Imenu's house. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu, understanding this deep spiritual need of Hagar, has her able to see vision after vision of different angels who speak to her and tell her, Hagar, you have to know your position. Go back to Sarah Imenu's house. This is who Hagar is. An individual who's a very elevated individual who had difficulty in having that balance of the wife of Abraham and yet the shifcha of Sarah and yet the maidservant of Sarah, of knowing what her place was and knowing that she had to be a subordinate role to Sarah, in particular in the aspect of teaching of Torah. What happened to Hagar? So we know that when Yishmael was born, he was a very negative influence on Yitzchak. And Sarah Imenu said, Gareisha ta'ama ve'pina, send her and her son away. And they're sent away, and the verse tells us, very interesting, he placed them on her shoulder, along with the boy, referring to the water and the bread, and Avraham sent her off. She departed and strayed in the desert of Beersheba. Chazal Rashi brings down notes, and she strayed in the desert of Beersheba is a reference to the fact that she strayed from the path of the house of Avraham Avinu and returned to her previous idol-worshipping ways. That she lost that elevated level that she had achieved. Rav Gifter in Pirkei Torah has a wonderful insight to explain how do we see in these words that she strayed in the desert an allusion to the fact that she strayed from Abraham's path. It could be simply she strayed in the desert. She was lost, right? She had no water. She put her son in the bushes and she basically gave up hope until God heard the cry of the boy and allowed her to see the well of water. So how do we see here? It seems like she was lost in the desert. How do we see here that she strayed from her ways? So he quotes an explanation which is very beautiful from Harav Mordechai Peromsky, who says the following. He says that Emunah grants man a unique perspective on the situation in which he finds himself. Emunah, faith, imbues one with the understanding that the hand of God is behind all occurrences and that each occurrence is part of the Almighty's master plan. One can be lost, quote-unquote, only in relation to the final destination one has set for himself. But one is never truly lost because he's actually where Hashem wants him to be. He is merely experiencing another stage of his master plan. And someone with emunah lives with this conviction. And that's why the Torah declares that Hagar strayed, she was lost. she had departed from the high level of Amunah that she had possessed in Avram's presence. For had she retained that Amunah, she would not have felt lost and strayed, but she would have instead remained steady on her path, knowing that even her banishment by Abraham was part of Hashem's plan for her. She was not lost, for this is where she was supposed to be. It's a very, very powerful insight. Rav Gifter explains, based on this interpretation, that when it says that Hagar was lost, what it means is she had lost the understanding that there's a divine plan in this world. When she throws the boy off in the far, and she basically gives up hope, she's basically saying there is no larger plan. This is it. It's all over with. No. If you really understood the lesson that was found in Avraham Avinu's house, you understand there's a much larger picture. Although we may feel lost in terms of where we are at a particular point in life, we are never really lost, and we have to understand we can never really feel lost because we are very much on a definite course that God has set for us. So we can never in our lives feel that there's a total despair, total loss, that everything is gone, because then we're lacking that faith that we're part of a much larger plan. That's Hagar. Hagar is somebody who maintained a high elevated status for a long time, desired this level, wasn't able to hold on to this, and ultimately returns as Keturah, whose deeds are once again as pleasing as incense, and at the end of our parsha marries Avraham Avinu and has many children with him. I'd like to compare Hagar with really her counterpart in Avraham Avinu's home, an individual who plays a major role in our parsha, and that is Eliezer, the servant of Avraham. The text tells us that when Avraham was old, well on in years, that Avraham said to his servant, the elder of his household, who controlled all that was his, and Rashi knows controlled all that was his was an individual who's able to control his inclination. And he says, place now your hand under my thigh, the place of the milah, of the circumcision, a dvar mitzvah, an aspect of like swearing on an aspect of a mitzvah. And I will have you swear by Hashem, God of heaven and God of earth, that you not take a wife for my son from the daughter of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, rather go to my birthplace. And we know how Eliezer goes, does exactly that Avraham's command, stands by the well and says, Hakreina lefanai, please, God of Avraham, answer my prayer and allow me to be successful on my mission. And indeed he was. Who is this Eliezer? So we know the Targum Yonah says that Eliezer was the son of Nimrod. We know that Nimrod was the key personality at that time who threw Avraham into the Kivshan Aish, who was one who fought against the monotheistic beliefs. In fact, they explain that the whole war of the four kings and the five kings was in order to get Lot, in order to entrap Avraham. The whole war at this time was a war against these monotheistic beliefs. Spoke about Nimrod as well in terms of the Migdal Bavel. Played a key role here. It's almost ironic that his own son, Eliezer, is this chief disciple of Avraham Avinu, who we know, Damesek Eliezer. In fact, Avraham says, I have no children. Damesek Beiti, Yoreshoti. Will it be that Eliezer is going to be the one who's going to be my heir apparent to all that I have? And we know that our rabbis explained Damesek Eliezer as he drew from and provided others with his master's teachings. This is someone who Avraham Avinu is placing the future of the Jewish people in his hands. He's telling him, we need to continue the covenantal community. It's in your hands. You need to find the next matriarch. This is the loyal servant of Avraham Avinu. And indeed, we know, the rabbis tell us, a very famous insight of the rabbis on our parsha, that beloved to God is the conversation of the Avdei Avos, the servants of the forefathers, which takes up much more narrative than some of the laws that are derived from a single letter or even hinted at in the pasuk. Pages upon pages, we find this conversation of Eliezer. And the obvious question is, why does the Torah invest so much time into this conversation? Why are we focusing, really, the whole Parshas Chayisara on the personality of Eliezer? So we know this very beautiful insight of the Derech HaMusar, who says that one of the lessons that we learn from Eliezer is the concept of good midos, of proper character traits. And the one that he notes in particular, very famous idea that Rashi brings down from the Medrash, that Eliezer said to Abraham, perhaps this woman does not want to go with me. What should I do? I'll go, I'll find a nice girl. But maybe she'll say, you know, I like my family, I like my home place, I don't want to go. What do I do then? What's the next plan? What's plan B in this strategy? So in one place, when Eliezer speaks about this problem, when he's referring this to Betuel and Lavan, and he says, I said to Abraham, ulai lo tove haisha, perhaps the woman will not want to go with me. The word ulai is spelled without a vav, aleph lamed yud, which really means a lie to me. And our rabbis hint at that Eliezer really had his own agenda. Eliezer's agenda was that he had a daughter. And he said to himself, here, I'm the chief disciple. Wouldn't it be a great shidduch for my daughter to marry Yitzchak? To which Avram had originally said to him, you are from a cursed nation of Cham, who were cursed by Noah, a cursed and one who are blessed to not intermingle. Says the Derech HaMusar, what was the greatness of Eliezer? That here he had a personal agenda. Here he wanted his own daughter for Yitzchak. A lie to me. And yet, Eliezer is completely loyal to Abraham and is able to get Rivka to come back with him. And what Eliezer does not do is he does not concoct all these situations. He could have easily, here he's hundreds of miles away from home, could easily came back and said, look, Abraham, I really tried. I found the girl. She didn't want to go. Abraham would have no knowledge whether he's being correct or not. Eliezer here is demonstrating his complete loyalty to Abraham and saying, I am going to put aside my personal negiyah, my personal desires, and I'm going to do that which you have commanded me to do, and I'm taking self outside of the picture. This is what the Orgedayahu develops, from Gedayah Shur Zichrono Levracha develops and says, Medrash speaks about Eved Maskil, a servant who is a Maskil, who is a very wise servant, is a reference to Eliezer. What was his wisdom? Shehekir and Mikomo, he recognized his place. As our rabbis tell us, and this, my friends, is the key, Ezehu Chacham, who is the wise one, Hamakir and Mikomo, one who recognizes his place in life. Eliezer knew that he could never have his daughter marry Yitzchak. He knew very clearly that his role was to be as loyal and as committed to Avram's request as possible. And why does the Torah focus so much on this story? It's a model of loyalty. It's a model of a servant who's completely loyal to his master. And that's why Eliezer's name is not mentioned in this whole text. It's Eved, 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 servant, servant, servant. The focus is on him being a servant. Explains the Orgedayahu, v'davar zeh noheg b'chol adam. This is applicable to every person. Shitzarich la'akir mikomo, an individual has to know his place or their place. V'la'akir ekochotav hanitunim lo min hashamayim, and know what strengths are given you from heaven. U'be'ela kochot lavod et Hashem itbarach, and with these strengths to serve God. V'lo le'lech l'chapeis madregot she'inam shayach lo, and not to look for levels that are not really a reflection of who one is. This does not mean that one shouldn't strive for greatness and one shouldn't strive to be as great as possible, but it means to strive to be as great as possible with the toolbox that God has given us. To build as much as we can build with the tools that we're given, and not to spend our whole time looking for other tools. Eliezer is a model of what it means to be an Eved, what it means to be a servant. And the Orgedayahu continues by saying that this parsha is really the model of shlichus, the model of being a messenger, and in reality, the inspiration from the parsha is all of us are messengers in this world. all of us are sent by God to do a certain mission. And just like Eliezer has to swear before his mission that he'll be loyal, we know every individual, when they're born, the Gemara tells us, God makes the individual swear, be a tzaddik and don't be a rasha. We all are in this world to do the service of God and need to take the inspiration from Eliezer of loyalty to God. Of not trying to see, well, what are my personal agendas in this world? What can I get from it? But rather to put self aside and recognize our whole purpose is to live a world of bringing godliness down into this world. As Rav Soloveitchik, Zichrono Livracha, develops this in Yemezi Karon, and he speaks about that every individual should really use this model of shlichus, of being a messenger by God, as a model for our lives, where an individual has to understand that the beauty of being sent as a messenger is that God is with us as the shaliach, as the one who's sending us. God never leaves us. He's with us on our mission. He never gives us a mission that's beyond us to handle, but he also can give us various missions. Like Moshe Rabbeinu had the mission of taking the Jews out of Egypt. He had the mission of giving the Torah, the mission of teaching the people, the mission of giving them all their needs in the desert. We can have various missions in life, but understand that anything we are given is within our capabilities to do, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu is with us. And that whatever we're put here for, we're put here for a reason, we're put here for a focus. And as he quotes Rav Kook with such a beautiful insight, which always resonates within my own mind at the end of the Yom Kippur davening of the Shemoneh Esrei, where we say, Elokai ad shelo notzarti eni kadai, God, until I was created, I was nothing. Which we're basically turning to God and saying, had I been put in any other generation, in any other time, in any other situation, I'd be a nothing. It wouldn't work. V'achshav shenotzarti, but now that I've been created, we say, it's ki'ilu shelo notzarti. It's as if I have not been created. What does this mean? It means a certain frustration. That now that I have been created, I feel frustrated that I haven't been able to utilize all of my potentials, all of my talents that I would like to. It's really the definition, and so appropriate for Yom Kippur, of what life is about. At any other time, you would not have sent me as a messenger. I couldn't have done my shlichus, I couldn't have done my mission. But now that you have sent me, I feel so frustrated and so inadequate that I'm not doing half as much as I could be doing or should be doing in life. I think on this level of the comparison between Hagar and Eliezer, we find something very, very important. Both of them, the chief disciples of Avraham Avinu, of Sarai Imenu. What's the key difference? The key difference is Hagar is unable to be makir mikoma, is unable to recognize her place, that she's still the Shifchat Sarai, she's still the maidservant to Sarah, and that although she is married to Abraham, her main essence in life is to be the second to Sarah in all that she does. She's somebody who is unable to hold on to the spiritual status and gets lost in the desert. While Eliezer, by contrast, is someone who's very clearly Makir Makomo. He knows how close he is to Abraham. He knows, and both of them have a tremendous amount of empowerment. He doesn't abuse it. He knows his place and never loses focus on what his place is. And such a person is somebody who, when going into this situation, turns to God and says, God, it may look like a mikra, hakren na lefanai, it may look like happenstance, but I know it's you that's running the show. I know that it's you who has a larger picture. Please allow me to see that larger picture. Allow this scene to develop. A total contrast of two individuals, Hagar and Eliezer. I think the messer, the key to learn from Eliezer, and this will be the key we'll need for the second level, is Eliezer has the ability to be an Eved, to subordinate his role, his will, to a higher authority, to the will of Avraham Avinu. That's the first level. Now I'd like to look at two other personalities and to see the same conclusion. And that's the personalities of Yishmael end of Yitzchak Avinu. Yishmael, we know, as described in previous parashios, was an individual who's a pera adam, just translated as a wild ass man. Yado bakol v'yad kolbo. His hand is in everything. He's involved in no good. We saw in the beginning that the Medrash says that this was the distinction that that Sari Menu had to make between Yitzchak and Yishmael. And it's the model of Darshat Semir Fishti. Very interesting, the Be'er Moshe explains that the Tzemer, the wool, is a reference to Yitzchak Avinu, and the linen is a reference to the Pishtim, is a reference to Yishmael. What does this mean? So he explains to Be'er Moshe that, and he got it from his parents as well, in particular his mother, to give of yourself, to give your maidservant to your husband, that he should at least have children to fulfill the divine command of populating the land and having someone to inherit the land. That was a tremendous amount of anivos, of modesty on Sari Menu's part. To say, don't only ask how my welfare is, ask how Hagar's welfare is. Sari Menu is a paradigm of humility which Yitzchak imbibed within him. And Yishmael clearly comes from the attribute of his mother as well, of this gaiva, of this pride, this haughtiness, the whole world is mine, with the inability to subordinate herself. And perhaps the deeper levels, you know, Makim speaks about the very nature of wool and linen is reflected in this. We know that linen, which is called in Hebrew bad, is called this way because it grows levad, it grows by itself. And any time you try to dye linen, it never really becomes part and part of the fabric. And that's why the Big Day Kohen, in the clothes of the priest, they're referred to as Big Day Lavan. The linen clothes are always referred by the name white because it does not take on the color of any color that you dyed in. It stands by itself. That's the gaiva. I grow by myself, the haughtiness. I refuse to take on the color of anything else. While wool, by definition, is something which grows as a group on the sheep, and wool takes on the color, the dye, of the color that's put in it. That's why the clothes of the Kohen are called Tchelet. It's this blue, argaman, this purple. It's not called by the wool, it's called by the color. It's able to receive from others. That's the anivus, that's the humility. Darshat Semir Fishtin was the ability of Sarai Menu to make that distinction between the wool and the linen, the haughtiness, the pride of Yishmael with the humility of Yitzchak. But I think we have to take this much deeper than that. This interrelationship that Sarai Menu works so hard to separate the two is hinted at in a Bala Turim at the end of the Parsha. The end of the Parsha deals with that these are the descendants of Yishmael, Avram's son, and listen closely to the verse, whom Hagar, the Egyptian, Sarah's maidservant, born to Abraham. Understand clearly, although she's Abraham's wife, she's still Sarah's maidservant. And it deals with the children. And then the last verse in the Parsha is, they dwelt in from Chavilah to Shur, which is near Egypt, toward Assyria. Over all of his brothers, he dwelt. The next week's parasha is Eilat Tos Yitzchak. These are generations of Yitzchak. Says the Bala Turim, why is one place juxtaposed to the other? What's the smichus parashios, the juxtaposition? Lomar to teach us, kishi yipo Yishmael ba'acharit hayamim, at the end of days when Yishmael will fall, azai then Yitzmach ben David shehu mitoladat Yitzchak, then the Mashiach will come, a descendant from Yitzchak. It says, if the last people, the last exile we need to go through are the children of Yishmael, who we know are the Arabs today, before the Mashiach can come. This relationship of Yishmael and Yitzchak, although separated at that time, will continue to be a rival throughout all times, and it's going to really be the ultimate rivalry until the Mashiach comes. What does this mean? What does the Baal Turi mean that it's going to be the Shmuel, that's going to be the last exile that we're going to have to deal with, the last difficulty we're going to have to deal with until Yitzchak is born, until the Mashiach is born? So it's very interesting. The Maharal, in their mitzvah, a very famous work on the Arba Galios, on the four exiles, asks a very obvious question. In looking at the classical four exiles that are going to have domination over the Jews, which is Babel, Babylonia, Paros Hamadai, Persia, Media, Yavan, Greece, and Edom, Rome, which is the Western civilization we're under today, we don't find Yishmael. We don't find the Arabian Empire as one of the four. Why not? So it says the Maharal, very deep and very beautiful. All four of these empires are ones that are going to gain strength by having domination over the Jews. It's as if they're going to draw their holiness, their power, from the Jewish people. Yishmael doesn't draw his holiness from the Jews. Why? Yishmael, because he has God's name within him, he draws holiness from himself. What does this mean? It's very important to understand that there are a lot of similarities between Yishmael and Yitzchak. Both have their names called before they're born. Both have the bris milah, both have the circumcision. What does Yishmael characterize? What does it mean that he has his name within him? So explains once again, Mimamakim, based on the writings of Rav Moshe Shapiro, the teachings of Rav Moshe Shapiro, that by having the name of God within you means that Yishmael is unique in being a monotheistic religion. They believe in one God, not in the Trinity. They believe in the concept of one God. They're very similar to the Jews in that respect of trying to bring about the Word of God to the whole world. But what's the difference? The difference, they are a para Adam. And as Rav Hirsch notes, para comes from the concept of being free from human yoke, free from the constraints of the exiles. What is the characteristic of Yishmael's monotheistic belief? It's the belief that whatever I say is the will of God. I don't want to be constrained to be told this is the will of God, but rather I'd like to create that this is indeed the will of God. Yishmael is the individual who says that whatever I do is in the name of God, and then decides what it is that they're going to do in this name of God, and it is indeed in a monotheistic belief of God. And that's how he explains so beautifully. He says that by the Rashi, when Avraham Avinu is describing the way he brings in the guests who he thinks are these Arabs, and he tells them, wash their feet. Why? Because they're washing off the Avodah Zarah, the idol worship, on their feet. So do you ever wonder, looking at that Rashi, since when do people worship the dust of their feet? They worship trees, they worship stones, but when do they ever worship the dust of their feet? Says Mimamakim so beautifully, Shemashmaut otav odas arahi. The meaning of this idol worship is ha'amuna, the belief shebechol makom shem olchim, in every place that they walk, uvechol ya'ad shemitzivim, in every destination that they set up for themselves, uvechol tirchashit torchim, and all the difficulties they involve themselves with, shem Hashem nimsa itam, God is always with them. God is walking wherever they are walking. They're running the show. And that's why it's very fascinating, as Ma'aril Diskin, as well as other points out, that Yishmael is referred to as a para Adam. First, he's referred to as a wild one, and then as a person. He is somebody who cannot be controlled. His major essence is this paraness, is this wildness. And in fact, he quotes a very powerful insight of the Chafetz Chaim that says that our Torah is eternal, and when it says he's a para Adam, that he's this wild type of person, this is forever. That although there'll be great civilizations, the Arabs will refuse to be civilized like everyone else. You can't teach them how to be civil. And then he says, Oy mi yodea maha para Adam hazeh, whoa, to know what this wild one will do, od alula so, what he will eventually do, La'am Yisrael ba'acharit hayamim, to the Jewish people at the end of times. This is the power of Yishmael. the power of someone who has God's name within him, somebody who does things in the name of Allah, so to speak, in the name of God, but creates his own agenda in this world. It's the refusal to subordinate himself to a higher will. But yet, the fact that he has the name of God within him, and the fact that he has a bris milah, he has a circumcision, says the Zohar, although God was hirchik livnei Yishmael midveikut al yonah, he removed them from a close relationship with him in the world above on the Zohar's level, he did give them a chelik lamata be'er takdasha, a portion in the land down here. Va'atidim b'nei Yishmael lishlo be'er takdasha kishireka mikol zman rav. And Yishmael is going to rule over this land when it's completely barren and empty. And a little bit further it continues, v'heim ya'akvu livnei Yisrael milashuv l'num komam. And they're going to try to stop the Jews from returning to their place. Until they lose their schus, until they lose their special merit. Makim develops the Zohar by saying the following. It's because of their belief in God and because of their bris milah, they do have some type of hold on the land of Israel. But Kozman, and this is only Kozman Yisrael einam mitamsim kenegdam b'emunah shlema. This is only when the Jewish people themselves are not fully believing in God. They're not fully taking the message of the bris milah, heyet tamim, being complete with God. Yishmael is almost as if the one who is going to force the Jews to recognize that they need to turn to God more. And in fact, the Medrash says that when Yishmael is called Yishmael, it's Avram who calls him Yishmael, not Hagar. Hagar has told the prophecy, God heard your voice, therefore he's called Yishmael. But we find that Avram names his child. Was it because Avram heard it from Hagar that he named his child? Perhaps. But the Medrash says differently. The Medrash says, why was he called Yishmael by Avraham? Sha'atid HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because in the future Avraham said, God will listen, Yishmael. Bekol Na'akat Ha'am, he'll listen to the cries of the Jewish people because of what Yishmael is going to do to them in the future days. Yishmael's job is to cause the Jewish people to cry out to God. Yishmael, God is going to listen to the cries of the Jews who are going to be hurt by Yishmael. That's going to arouse the people to a higher level of amunah, of closeness to God, and then that will be the schut, the merit, that the Jewish people will be able to have this land. And clearly, if we can arouse ourselves to this level without having Yishmael do this for us, so then we can ourselves access this total control of the land. This Arab-Israel conflict, without walking into politics too much, is really not just a political conflict, it's a very much of a spiritual conflict. We note, as the Malbim notes, that when Avram has these B'nai Apilakshim, these children from Hagar, he sends them away from Yitzchak. He says, move out of here, this is Yitzchak's land. But he never moves Yishmael out. Yishmael is there and buries Avram with Yitzchak. It's as if they coexist in the land together. Avram Avinu, unlike Yitzchak Avinu and Yaakov Avinu, never blesses Yitzchak. It's clear he's the heir apparent. That's clear in the Torah. Ki b'Yitzchak yikar l'chazera. It's through Yitzchak you're going to have this land. But it's almost as if that Yishmael has a hold on this land until the Jews are worthy of being able to gain complete access on this land. Yishmael, the job of Yishmael, is to arouse us to be heard by God, to once again awaken our emunah. Let's take a look now, very briefly, at Yitzchak and see the difference and the counter, so to speak, to Yishmael. We know that Yitzchak is a paradigm of humility. As the Tam V'das Rav Shurbach notes, that it was Yitzchak himself who brought Hagar back. He came Ibol Ber Lachai Roi to bring Hagar Keturah to Abraham. Even though he knew that she caused so much pain to his mother Sarah, even though he knew that Sarah threw her out of the house, he was able to really step aside from his personal feelings and said, this is best for my father. and therefore brought Keturah back to Avraham. What is the model of Yitzchak that we have in our parsha? The model of Yitzchak is the model of going out in the field and davening mincha, lasuach, vasada, going out, we snot erev, toward evening time, and davening mincha. Explains the Maharal, and this is the key. What is the nature of mincha? Shachris, the morning prayers, when we need things, we ask God to help us. What's mincha? Mincha is when we have the full day, and we've accomplished so much in the day that we're able to turn to God and say thank you. It's coming from a place of fullness, not a place of want. The difference between Yitzchak and Yishmael is that Yishmael's name comes from God heard your cry. It's a responsive prayer. It's God heard your cry, Hagar, and now God's responding to you. Yitzchak is a much higher level of relationship. Even when I don't need to call out for anything in particular, when everything's great, it's mincha time, it's the end of the day, and I just want to say thank you. I just want to go out and connect with you, God, for my experiences of the day. That's a Yitzchak. It's a much closer relationship with God. But it goes deeper than that. Hagar calls this place Be'er L'chai Ro'i, the place where God sees. That's one level of faith. It's a level, the cognizance that God is involved in this world, he sees. What does Abraham call the place where he has this intimate relationship with God? He calls the mountain Hashem Yireh, that will be said on this mountain Hashem Yireh. That not only does God see, but God will be seen on this mountain. The mountain where Yitzchak subordinates himself completely to God is a mountain which has the deepest level of faith of not only where God sees in our life, but we understand that we are seen by God. It's a mutual relationship. God exists, and I understand that I am seen by God, that I have a relationship with God, that I connect with God. The mincha prayer, that I don't only try to find God when things are difficult, but I am constantly in God's presence, and the presence itself and the closeness itself is such a gift to me. What's the difference between a Yitzchak and Yishmael? What's the counter of Yishmael that will be successful in gaining access to the land? It's to understand that we need to be able to be the model of Yitzchak, to subordinate our will to God's will, which is a counter to the Pera Adam, the wildness of Yishmael that makes God's will his will, so to speak. And it's the understanding that life is about looking for relationship, looking for connection, looking to bring God into my life and include him in my life as much as possible, but always being makir mekomo, knowing one's place. And that, I think, is really the message of Parshas Chayisara. It's the message that Sarah Imenu taught. The Darsher Semu Fishtim, the Pia Patcha V'Chochma, the wisdom, is the ability to subordinate yourself. A Sarah who gives over the Chesed, her maidservant to Abraham, the Sarah who understands the importance of Yitzchak being in the proper environment, understanding the importance of giving oneself to a higher call called God. The message of Eliezer, the message of Yitzchak, is to be makir mekomo, to recognize one's place, to know that one's life is about being a messenger of God, of being able to subordinate our wills to God, and not trying to manipulate this world in the way you would want this world to be, in the Hagar of saying I'm in an elevated position, in the Shmuel, the bowing down to the dust of his feet. It has to be the Yitzchak who is bound on the altar, the Eliezer who is going to overcome his personal desires to say there's a higher will out here. It's the will of God, the ability to always try to connect with him and his will and his desires. And therefore, in summary, Hagar, who is a chief disciple of Sarimenu, refused to submit her will. She lost perspective on Amunah in the desert, ultimately repented and became Keturah. We parallel that with Eliezer, the chief disciple of Avraham Avinu. He overcame his personal bias. He acted as an obedient servant and ultimately was transformed from the status of cursed to status of blessed. Yishmo, we spoke about, is the linen, is the prime, belief in one God, but it's uncontrolled, the manipulation of His will, as His will with a capital H. It's a responsive prayer, it's a time of need. Yitzchak Avinu is the will, it's the humility. He's the heir to Avraham Avinu's legacy. He subjugated His will to the capital H, His will, and prayer is a time of connection. And clearly the lessons to be learned from today, first, that the world is of Hashem's plan, that we never lost completely. Second, we have to always act as loyal agents of God and understand what our place is in this world. The awakening of Emunah is a counterforce to Yishmael. It's our ability to understand prayer as the ability to connect with God, to be able ultimately to subordinate our will to His will, and in that way He makes His will possible.